If only plastic wrap could be the life hack that would save the day over and over and over again. Wouldn't that be fantastic? We're beginning a new series, Life Hacks, when you just need a better way. And we need to make sure that we're not confusing life hacks with shortcuts. Life hacks have wisdom and thought and purpose in them. Shortcuts, though maybe good at times, can cause long-term problems. This morning, I am a victim of a shortcut. You may notice that the goatee is gone. You may also notice that I have a wound on the side of my face. Some would say that's a pimple, and that's because I'm so young. But you know, it happened one afternoon this week when I was trying to get out the house too quick. Somebody had been telling me my goatee had been getting too long. Where is she? There she is. So I went to work on it very quickly, took a couple shortcuts, and this is what you get. So it was unsavable. It was. So that is not what we're going after in this series, is shortcuts. We're going after life hacks. Hopefully next week it will be back into its full grandeur. No, I don't know about that. But, you know, as we talk about these ideas, the internet's full of them. People are full of them. You know, old school life hacks, new school life hacks. They're everywhere. And they all catch our eye because there are things in life where we just say there needs to be a better way. And it hits every facet of life. In this series, we're going to be talking mostly about relationships and how there are some life hacks, some sense, some wisdom, some things that make things go smoother so we don't have to go through all the mazes so that life gets better. And today we're talking about the idea of God's best, or God's best for us. And then first of all, we have to come to a conclusion whether we even believe that God does have a best for us. And then unpack and try to figure out what that is. But it all starts with this ambition, this thought, this drive, this idea of making God's best our best. And when we don't do that, and I'm saying that from a pastor's position, a Christian, so you may be skeptical, but when we don't do that, from my perspective, from my experience, from what I've seen in God's word, it's like rubbing our hands against the grain. It just doesn't work. Our deck at our home needs some major repair, and we're in the process of looking at all that, and we're trying to move from wood to that fake wood. I know they don't call it fake wood, but you know what I'm saying? It's like plastic, but it's better than plastic. Anyway, we're looking at that because there's no splinters in theory in that, and I know someone's going to come up afterwards and go, don't do that. I did that. It was the worst disaster. And then other people are going to say, do it, do it, do it, do it. That's a life hack, right? But anyway, but you know, it's we don't want grandkids getting splinters all the time. I don't want to get splinters. So rubbing against the grain, and we just don't want that. But if we don't come to terms with the idea that God has a best for our lives, we're living against the grain. And it's just hard to cope with. It's hard to navigate life because we just feel like we're just missing it. We're out of step. We're not in the zone, if you will. And so as we think about this, beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, we read this: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. And that verse really could be for us the definition of a life hack, where we're careful, we're thinking, we're not being careless. We look at how we live. We look at the ripple effects that we make. We know if we travel in this direction, we're moving in that direction. And then when we get to that destination, we're not surprised because we've been careful. We know where we're going. Sometimes you and I, in my own life, I'm not very careful. It's not all of life, but there's a component of life, and I'm traveling in a direction on paper, logically. I know that's where the outcome is, but somehow I don't think I'm going to get there. That's crazy. You know, if I go north on 96, I'm heading to Waterloo. That's where I'm going. I'm not going anywhere else. And for me to think, oh, I'll go north and I'll never get to Waterloo is craziness. So some of us in our life are not being careful. We're traveling in a certain direction. No one really even needs to tell you that. You're traveling in a certain direction, and you're going to arrive there. So why not be careful and say, you know, part of life, I do have some direction. That God gives me some ability to lean into his best or to leave away from it. When I lean away from it, I'm going against the grain. When I lean towards it, I'm going with the flow. Doesn't mean life is perfect and easy, but at least I'm not getting unnecessary splinters in my hands and my feet. So I got to be careful than how I live. Life is much more predictable than we want to admit. Relationally, it's much more predictable than we want to admit. We know where our relationships are going. We know how they are. So pay attention, not as the unwise, but as the wise, making the most of every opportunity. And God has given us some phenomenal opportunities. Phenomenal opportunities to live out a faith in Christ, a walk with Christ, and to watch God show up. Those of us who say, oh man, someday to be in heaven, to be with God, to be in eternity with God, that's going to be great. Well, when you show up there, you're going to be living at God's best. And so along the way, we want to be leaning in that. That's where you're moving. That's where you want to be. So why not start chipping away at that in the here and now? Why delay it? Why go in a different direction? So making the most of the opportunities. And when we think of it being just real honest and be real frank, it all has to deal with the time. How much time do you have? Could look at this question a couple ways. We could say, how much time do I have, like, this afternoon? We could look at how much time do I, like, have for the rest of my life? How much time until I finish this little mini section of life? You know, I'm wrapping up my career. How much time is in that? How much time do I get to the promotion? How much time do my kids get out of diapers? That's a great day, parents. So those of you dealing with that, great, great day. You know, when can my kids get out of high school? When can my kids get out of my last kid get out of this house? Ooh, that sounds like I've got a problem. No. But you know, all these kinds of things. There's how much time. And so actually last week when we had the child dedication, we're saying we've only got so much time with our kids. Let's take the most for that opportunity. Let's take stock of that. I think Sue talked about, you know, if someone comes to church every Sunday and they go to Kids Zone, that's 52 hours. That has some input into a child's life, but the home life is really where the action is. We're trying to complement that, not replace that. How much time do you have? And then that's how much time do you have of life? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Some of us are familiar with the parable Jesus talks about, the rich farmer. He's in this situation where he's just thinking about building his empire, and he just keeps having success and success and success, and he's just keeping it for himself and just building a nest egg, a security thing, and, you know, it's great. And he has a bumper crop, and he tears down the barns, builds more barns so he can just have more stuff and have it all. It's like he's got a bigger bank to hold all his money because the other bank couldn't hold it, and he's just going this direction, and this is what the Lord says to him. This guy thinks he's got the rest of his life, and he actually did have the rest of his life, but his life wasn't that long. Just then God showed up and said, "Fool, tonight you die, and your barn full of goods. Who gets it?" That is what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. I have to ask myself this question because we can dress it up. What am I filling my barn with? Is it self or is it with God? And that's not a bad thing, filling yourself with God. That's God's best. Again, we're thinking long term. We think, wow, when I physically die, I want to go to be with God. Well, why wouldn't we be filling, if they're so hungry for that moment, that time, that eternity, why wouldn't we be kind of moving in that direction now, having as much God experiences as we can have now, serving him as much as we can now, rather than just waiting until that day someday in the future? So then the question is, how do you waste your time? I don't like this question at all. I don't like it because I know there are moments, at least one time last week, where I wasted a couple minutes. And that's not to be so fixated, you're like, ooh, I got to watch out every minute, but where is my time investment going? There's nothing wrong with watching your favorite TV show or catching up on Facebook. But if that's your life, that's what I'm living for, I can't wait to get home and kick back and just chill out, and that's going to be what brings me joy, that's kind of like sick, that's warped. But there should be other things that bring me joy. Spending time with other people, spending time with God. How do I waste my time? I can reorganize something and spend all kinds of time doing it, but it's just sideways energy, because we have to realize the days are evil. We've talked about this before, but there's two ways to interpret this. The days are evil because of the world system we live in, and the days are evil because they're running away from us. Time is short. Either way, our response needs to be kind of the same. If time is short, we don't have much time because the days are evil, then we need to use our time wisely. If our days are filled with all kinds of messages that pull us from the purpose of God, the response is still the same. We need to then hunker down and use our days and our time wisely. And it's the simple things. Some of the smallest gestures are using your time wisely. Taking the extra moment and making a telephone call, texting somebody, stopping by, building room into your life so that you can actually have some margin so that if you're going from point A to point B, you actually can stop. I was talking to someone that I saw Easter Sunday, and I said, you know, I've driven by your house a bunch of times, seen you out in the yard, and I've wanted to stop, but I just didn't have the time to stop. And I said, oh man, the days are evil, aren't they? I need to figure out a way to not be in such a rush. So shouldn't I have 10 minutes so that I could pull off the side of the road and stop in and see someone, go, hey, how's it going? And get back in the car and go. The days are evil. How am I wasting my time? Certainly, no, I won't be wasting my time mowing the lawn this week, but that's another story. What is the best way to use of your time? What's the best way? How do you leverage it? How do you get the most out of it? Some of us who are very conscious of our finances, do we take that same concept to our time? You know, you can go out and make more money, but you can't make more time. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. You know, what are we doing with those days and with those times? See it? I'm looking at my outline here, and it looks like it went to a different thing. What is going on here? I'm going to jump to here. If you had to audit your days, we mentioned this before. If you had to audit your days, how much of what you spend your time on is neither urgent nor important? Again, I hate this question. A couple authors have written it a little differently and everything, but if you were to, you know, have somebody do a audit of your time, and that's not to bring you down, it's to lift you up. Audit your time, get the most out of your time. I don't know about you, but when Cindy and I are doing budget stuff and we realize we're spending money on something we don't need to do, you know, you've all been guilty of this, right? That you get these subscriptions and you don't realize they're actually happening in the background. And all of a sudden you go one day, well, I have a subscription to this, a subscription to this, and then, you know, that's $30 or whatever, or $40. You go, wow, I want to cut that out. I don't need that. That's a subscription I don't need. And you audit and you celebrate. I found an extra $30 this month. Wasn't it great when you audit your time and you say, wow, I found an extra an hour this month that I can do something else with that counts a little bit more? So audit your time. So as we're thinking about, you know, God's best and making it our own, we need to really understand what God's best is. What is God's best for us? We're all coming from different places in life. We all have different experiences. We all have different starting points. Listen to this. We all have different starting points. Some of you are starting in a more difficult position than somebody else. Doesn't mean you're better or worse. Some of us are starting a little bit ahead of the curve. Doesn't mean you're better or worse. Just take where you're starting and then move forward. Don't take where you're starting and look backward and go, oh, I'm not as bad as that person. I got my act together better than them. I can rest. No, keep moving forward. Person in the back looking at, oh, I could never get my life to that place. No, don't do that. Don't compare yourself. Just get moving forward. Take your starting place and move forward for that. There are some of us that are going to get to God's presence and lay our life out before him, and we will have only moved our life a couple needles forward. Someone else is going to have moved their life 10 needles forward with God working with them and still be behind you two notches ahead. And you're going to feel pretty smug and you're going to realize, wait a minute, I didn't do much with my life, even though my life seemed to be more together. This person who's messy life, they moved their life so in response to God, they're farther ahead than me, even though they're not, but they are because their starting point was different than yours. Thank God for your starting point and move forward. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the master wants. People all the time, what's God's will for my life? I want to say 85% of God's will for yourself is easy peasy. Just follow the life of Christ. Get your nose into the scriptures. See how you're to respond, and that's most of your will for God of your life is just following Christ, being a good Christian, loving God, loving others, really, really integrating that in the way you live your life. It's not a mystery. When we make these decisions that seem big, they should just be an expression of the 85%, I'm just making that number up, 85% that's just common sense, basic Christ-following stuff. If you're not spending time with God on a regular basis, and that's so obvious to me, in my life, then why would he reveal the bigger things? He's already told you, get to know me. Then live your life out of knowing me. And then when you live your life out of knowing me, you'll know what to buy, what not to buy, to take that job, to marry that person, to date that person. You'll know those things. They'll be natural because you know me. Whereas we don't take the basic information and we want the, you know, the cherry on the top stuff. Just, it's out of order. Don't live carelessly. Understand what the master wants. Digesting God's best. Meditating on it. Enjoying it. Yesterday was a bad food day for Dave Spencer. Started off with blueberry pancakes with coconut on it, real maple syrup, and a half a pound of butter per pancake. No, there was a lot. There wasn't that much. I ate that, and then I had lunch out at Uptown Diner. I got the garbage breakfast plate. Oh, my. That was good. Found there was besides the sausage gravy, there was two sausage patties in there. There was home fried potatoes. There was two eggs in there somewhere, and then there was two biscuits, and oh my goodness. And I looked at that plate, about as big as this thing, and I said, I should only eat half of that. Well, by the time I was done, I said, yeah, that would have been a good idea. And then I went home, and Mom and Dad had been trying to get us to eat corned beef and cabbage. And that was for supper last night. So down to their dungeon we went. That they live in the basement of our house. That's another story. And we only let them out on Sundays and for small groups. But so we went down there, and they thought they were going to be a little light on the corned beef, so they got a second one. So they had one corned beef from Schrader's Market and one from some substandard place. I don't know where it is. There's, you know, one was delicious and one was you know, but. Ate all that, made sure I ate at least, I actually did not eat one of the carrots because I don't, anyway, so, but again, potatoes, lots of butter, it was glorious. Anyway, and then some lemon cake thing afterwards. Cindy asked me if I wanted a snack around 9:30. I said, no, I think I'm good, but digesting that, my stomach was speaking to me all day yesterday. So if I start burping up here, I'm sorry, you know, but, you know, it was just digesting it, letting it settle. There are things that we eat that settle well, and there's things we eat that don't settle so good. We all know about that. Do we digest God's best? Do we savor it? Do we anticipate it? Do we absorb it into our lives? I mean, if you shake my hand really hard, they'll probably get butter on it, so, you know. Because it's digested. So what are you digesting? Are you digesting God's best or some other something? I don't even want to call it an other best. Because if you're a Christ follower, if you're not a Christ follower, this you may think this is a little arrogant, but if you're a Christ follower, God's best is it. Doesn't get any better than that. So do you savor that? Do you, you know, put that in your mouth and dance it around your tongue a little bit? I really like strong coffee that's almost so acidic that it kind of like sparkles on my tongue. It's dancing on my tongue. And, you know, do you do that with God's word? Do you think about it? Do you digest it? Do you review it? Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. That's not God's best. Instead, fix your attention on God. Does that mean I'm like always, you know, do I need to take my glasses and put, if I could draw a picture of God on my glasses, you know, do I put them on there and I'm always like looking at God? No, I'm looking through with my relationship with God. I take what I learned in my time with him, whether it was the night before, the morning of, and I hold some of that in my mouth. I kind of like savor it. Remember when Sarah was a little girl and would try to meet her, eat her, I don't know if it was broccoli or peas or something. And 2 hours, you know, she had to eat it and then they could leave the table. And she left the table and it was time to brush her teeth 2 or 3 hours later. And whatever that green stuff is that she was supposed to eat had not been swallowed yet. It was still in her mouth. I don't know, she kind of hid it on the side there or something. So he spanked her viciously. No, just kidding. Spoiled kid, bad kid. No. But she was savoring it. So that green stuff, she was tasting it for hours and tried to explain it would be better just to swallow it and hold her nose. But do we savor? Is our attention is that flavor? This may sound negative, but you ever had like a really garlicky thing, super garlicky, and like for days you just taste garlic in your mouth? That's kind of gross. You know, you can't get rid of it. You brush your teeth, use whatever you can't get. Well, a positive side, let's say there was some other thing you'd want to keep tasting in your mouth. I don't know what that necessarily would be, coffee, let's say. You know, could you be savoring that the next day? Would it be on your tongue? The same thing with God. He's so good to us. We sung about it. Is our attention, are we captivated by him through the whole day? I know when something's on my mind and Cindy and I are doing something, we're talking and I'm thinking about, you know, a new this, a new that, it just, she gets frustrated because I keep turning the conversation around to that thing because it's just on my mind. digesting God's best? Is it on your mind? Are you get up in the morning and go, God's best today? It may not be a great day, but it's God's best, and God's going to show up, and he's going to take it, and when I'm done, I'm going to say, wow, God showed up. This is amazing. You'll be changed from the inside out. That's the kind of change I need. I don't need outside change as much as inside change. And when I have inside change, it's on the outside. Readily recognizing what he wants from you and quickly responding to it. How quick are you at responding when God reveals what he wants you to do? When you push it off, hold it off, build up some kind of resistance in your heart to that item, it gets harder and harder to do it. Sometimes when there's a job around the house and I have built up resistance, I recognize what Cindy wants me to do, but I have resistance, I keep pushing it off. It can just stay off there, stay way over here. There's been this smoke detector that keeps floating around our kitchen because it needs a new battery, it needs to be plugged back into the wall. I put it here, then it's here. It keeps showing up closer and closer to me. I keep pushing it off. I'm like, yesterday I realized it would only take me five minutes to find the square battery, put it in there, snap it back into the wall. But I think it's still sitting in my office. So anyway, it just keeps moving around. The same thing can happen when it comes to our relationship with God. He's laying something on our heart, and you keep pushing it off. And it gets to the point where with a smoke detector, I don't even see it. I got to be careful. I might go home and it might be in my seat. Will I be able to sit on it and not even notice it? I don't know. We'll find out today. But you know. But when it comes to God's word, you recognize it and do it. But when you build that resistance, it just holds it off. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. That's digesting God's best. Are you letting him develop that well-formed maturity in you? You know, the world, when it comes to being self-centered, that's immaturity. When our kids grow up, when an individual grows up and we see them being more mature, it's because they're being other-centered, not self-centered. So we want that in our own lives. So we digest God's best. We also start seeking it out. It was so hard to stop when I went to Psalm 119. I've thought about trying to spend a lot of time in that. I usually read through the Bible in a year, so I go through Psalm 119 pretty quickly. But I just loved it when I started showing the verse. I said, where's a verse that really talks about seeking God, leaning into God? And I had to stop at verse 6, but I encourage you, grab your couple favorite translations and read Psalm 119. You're blessed when you stay on course, walking steadily on the road revealed by God. Again, the mystery part of God's road is very small. The majority of it is pretty well revealed. You're blessed when you follow his directions, doing his best to find him. That's right. You don't go off on your own. You walk straight along the road he set. You, God, prescribed the right way to live. Now you expect us to live it. Oh, that my steps might be steady, keeping to the course you've set. Then I'll never have any regrets in comparing my life with your counsel. Regrets, measuring our life and going, ooh, I'm not doing it. I'm not living God's best. I've pushed it off. And we read in Matthew 7, don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though the crowds of people do. The way to life to God is vigorous and requires total attention. It doesn't mean that you're earning its way, but you're focused in it. I remember the things I did when I was trying to pursue Cindy. I was vigorous. It required total attention. I would think up ways to connect and see her, ways to show her that I liked her, all kinds of things. And then, you know, you get married and kind of slides a little, and now you've got to pay attention that you want to give her total attention. The same is true with God. You don't build a relationship. That's why relationships go stale and cold, because vigorous requires total attention. Why would you think it'd be any other way with God? Also, it involves focusing on God's best. God's best. Your dream for life, not other things. Verse 18 says, don't be drunk with wine, which will ruin your life, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea is, what fills you? You could put anything else. Don't be drunk with cars, hiking, camping, quilting, lawns, animals, school. Did I hear something? Baseball? Facebook, okay, yeah, don't be drunk with Facebook, you know, whatever it is, don't be filled with those things. So your focus, so when we engage in those things as our center, that's what we're filled with. It's almost like self-medicating ourselves. Rather be filled with the Spirit. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Also, we find ourselves being careful because we're dissipating God's best. We kind of like water it down. We distract ourselves. We make it not as potent. We water it down. And really, as we're thinking about that, that's a part of our life and our life with God. We need to realize that our life is kind of like being dissipated. It's like a vapor. And we can tie those thoughts together that we're not doing that. Why do you even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, it is the Lord's will. We will live and do this or that. That's our focus, rather than watering our life down. Also, there's the idea of fixing God's best. Whoops, that can't be right. Fixing on God's best. You see, sometimes we think we need to fix God's best. No, again, it's fixing on God's best. The idea of being filled with His Spirit, following Him. We'll unpack a little bit more what it means to be filled with His Spirit. It means to be controlled, directed. When you say yes to Christ, God joins your life through His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives with you, in you, side by side. And then we give Him full run of the house. We let Him go to every nook and cranny, or we don't. And when we don't let Him go to every nook and cranny, then we're not filled with the Spirit. Doesn't mean getting more Spirit. You already have Him. You're just confining Him. I'm just confining Him to these rooms, but not this room. To these places, but not this place. I decompartmentalize myself. So this part of life is for me and not God. That causes us to get into all kinds of problems, things we look at the internet, things that we feed our mind, our soul with, entertainment. It all kind of keeps God out of that. My dad loves telling the story. When he was going off to college, my grandmother said to him just one thing, Billy. I love saying that, Billy. But just as you go to college, just remember, don't do anything you wouldn't do in the presence of Jesus. Jesus is with you everywhere. And Dad said, you've just ruined my college experience. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's God's best. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I love what Galatians does. It says this in the Message translation, verse 26, expands it. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better or another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. That's one of some of the dangers. I'm looking at Facebook, and all of a sudden somebody's you know, some famous person's birthday comes up, and I go, I wonder a little bit more person than that. I go over to the internet, you know, go over to Wikipedia, see a little bit, you know, about their situation, look at their personal life, what they did, and all this kind of stuff. I go, what do I care? Why am I doing this? Who cares how many somebody was married and all this kind of stuff and blah, 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 blah. I'm just wasting my time. I have far more interesting things to do with my life. I need to engage my life, not be a spectator. That day is coming. Your body slows down. You'll be doing less engaging. You'll be doing more spectating. So while you can engage, engage. Each of us is an original. When it talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's a command, which means that it's an option. Be filled with the Spirit. You have the option of compartmentalizing. It's the idea of plural, that we, all of us, it's not a pecking order. Oh, only the spiritual Christians are filled with the Spirit. No, all of us are supposed to be filled with the Spirit. We all express that. It's plural. It's passive. It's allowing him. It's not closing it off. It's not all us doing something. It's him involved in our life. It's us listening, being sensitive. It's us exposing ourselves to his word so that we're very sensitive to his direction and guidance. And it's supposed to be a continuing action. It's not supposed to stop. You're supposed to kind of like keep on being filled, continue to be filled. Just the same way our food, we just don't eat one meal and don't eat for, you know, days and days and days. We continually, it's a part of the process. It's gone crazy. You know, everybody brings water everywhere they go now, you know. Water, 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 water. We've got like 1,000 water bottles in our house. I'm sorry, I exaggerate. 2,000 bottles of water. You know, all these little bottles, you know, every organization gives them out, puts their logo on them. We've even done that. And you just got millions of them. And it's just, you know, because you're continuing to be filling yourself with water, much more filled with the Spirit. We also have the idea of living in God's best. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. I love what the Message says. Any excuse for a song to God. We should be singing all the time. You know, well, you know, start singing about stuff, you know, and just, I don't know, I guess I, you know, when I used to get really happy with the kids, you know, I kind of like sing around and dance with it. Yeah, I guess, yeah, and you know, and I'd make songs up about them and just, you know, I just, that's the way we should be in a sense with God. I don't want us all singing like that. That'd be a little weird, but the joy in our heart should be like that. It should be almost hard to contain it. It's like when your favorite team wins, you almost can't contain it. I don't know what that's like anymore, but your favorite team, you know, just you cannot contain it. And obviously all this is done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And summing that all up is really a gratitude as a way of life. I don't know. I can't speak to what you're going through. But gratitude changes everything, and it's not fake. It can be genuine. I've bumped into people in deep, deep waters, deeper than I've ever been in, and there's a sense of gratitude to God in them. I don't know where that comes from. It comes from being filled with the Spirit. It comes from being filled with the Spirit over a period of time. It's not like just taking a pill one day and I'm filled with the Spirit. They've made investment after investment after investment, and then when it hits rock bottom, there still is gratitude in their life. And really, when we think about God's best, it's that kind of attitude, not our aptitude, not our abilities, that determine our altitude in life. So it's our attitude. It's that gratitude. And it isn't all our abilities, because we can look around and somebody's better than all this stuff. Don't even go there. It's your attitude. And that determines how you soar. And we all know the passage from Isaiah that talks about soaring like eagles. Also, when we're centering or we're thinking about God's best, centering on God's best means including focusing in on others. Love God, love others. If you don't love others, you're not really loving God. If you're not loving others, you're not loving God. If you're not loving those who are hard to love, you're not loving God the right way. Loving others. And that brings us into verse 21, and we'll start unpacking what comes next time. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And none of us like the word submit. A couple other translations says, be courteous, be supportive. I think that is our expressions of submit. But submit has teeth to it that I don't like. But that's a part of living out of God's best. So what does that mean for me? I'm going to give you some homework. Look up Philippians 2. Read verses 1 through, let's say 14 or 15. And you'll see what submission means. Centering on others. What that really means. You'll see how Jesus didn't only tell us to be that way. He lived that way for us. So when we think about living God's best, the bottom line is this: we want to embrace God's best. We won't want to be embarrassed by God's best. And what I mean by that is when I look at the life that could have been, the God's best that I didn't unpack in my life someday, I don't want to be embarrassed by that. I want to have embraced it, unwrapped it, and lived it to the best of my ability, his best for me. It's not a punishment. It's a pleasure to live God's best. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that there are life hacks for life, and it all begins with you. Help us to avoid the easy shortcuts that promise and never deliver, or deliver halfway. Help us to lean into you, to see your best for us as really our best. Would we believe that? Would we come to a place where we go, wow, I don't want to miss out on living God's best for me, even when that's in the middle of the struggle? We just ask that you would help us bring these things to mind. In Jesus' name, amen.